want you this morning to take your bulletins and turn to the pastor's pen. We're going to preach from there this morning, from what's written there. And probably for the next two outings, we're going to look at why grace, doctrine of preaching, is so unappealing in modern ministry. Why is it that these glorious, blessed truths are so unappealing in today's pulpits? Why do we have to major and prioritize the outer man to hold God's people attention? Because when you compare it to the inner man and the outer man, there's really no comparison. The inner man is everything that is right about us. The outer man is everything that is wrong about us. I want you to take your Bibles. Elder Nickerson is our designated reader. Turn to 2 Timothy. I'm going to do a little exegeting this morning. Also, I'm going to do a little in-depth contextual analysis. And we're going to talk about the inner man this morning. And anybody that gets bored, we're just going to pray for you. This ministry will prioritize the inner man. The everlasting man.
Right, right.
Not that fellow that's who's temporary.
Right.
And not that fellow that's depraved.
Right.
And that's not, we're not going to do it. Everybody got the bulletin, pastor's pen, and you got your Bibles turned to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Say amen. Elder, read the first four verses in the King James first.
2 Timothy chapter 4, King James Version, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, in all long suffering and doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine,
mm-hmm.
but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachings, having itching ears.
That's really not how that reads, but go ahead.
And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables.
And they should say amen.
Amen.
Now I want you to take your bulletin and turn to that section in there. Everybody got that? Say amen. For the most part, doctrinal teaching and preaching in modern ministry is all but non-existent. This is particularly true in the so-called mega churches, which form the ranks of most of the prestigious institutions that dominate the religious spectrum of religious mass media. This era is characterized by the fact that many of God's people are entirely mesmerized with the allures of worldly wares. Oh, yes, we are. Yes, we are. And even we have problems. Those of us who sit under this teaching, we have problems. Sadly, it is most popular and it is deemed more relevant to engage congregations in prioritizing physicality rather than spirituality. What is physicality? Paul speaks of that as it is juxtaposed with spirituality in Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, wherein he states that we are not looking at the things being seen. This is how the Greek actually reads. We're not looking at the things being seen. But we are looking at, now when you say we, you know, this is an epistle. This is an epistle. You know what an epistle is, don't you? It's a letter. I used to wonder when I was a young man first coming to the church, why were these truths written in letters? When you receive a letter and it's addressed to you, what is the characteristics of that which the contents? It is written what? Personally to you. These epistles are not written to the world. These epistles are written to God's people in the grace church, in the grace dispensation. So in that verse, don't turn to it, we don't have time this morning. What Paul is saying is that we are not looking at the things that we're able to physically gaze upon. But we're looking at the things that we're not able to gaze upon. The things unseen. And then, in comparing them, juxtaposing, He states that the things that are being seen are temporary. And the things that we're not able to gaze upon are eternal. What does temporary mean? Not long. What does eternal mean? Forever. So if you're going to look at the things that are seen are being seen and evaluate and assess them, and they are temporary, that assessment of them means that they are devalued. They are only good as long as you can see them. The things that are unseen, he said they are eternal. That means they're going to be there. So the assessment of those has to be that they're unmovable, unshakable, unchangeable. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. Unchangeable. And so when you juxtapose the two, when you compare them, when you lay them down next to each other, it becomes apparent what the value is. But we don't see it this way.
No, no.
We don't see it this way. Back to the pastor's pen. popular and deemed more relevant to engage congregations and prioritize them physicality rather than spirituality, as we've said. But even worse, many actually do not comprehend, that's men of God's people, actually do not comprehend any distinctions. And in fact, many of God's people control the abundance of what is being seen as spiritual. And even as though such are eternal. It wouldn't be so bad. We hold on to this stuff and we depend upon this stuff if it's going to be around. But it's going to fall. As I've said to you, as I said to you earlier in my comments before we begin preaching, listen, this don't you get so caught up on anything that you can't turn it loose. I mean, listen, this is the way we have to be. The only thing we cannot do out, the only thing we cannot do out is Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
You better hear me this morning. The only thing that you cannot do, I can't do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. No matter what you put in that slot, yes, you can. And yes, you will. But that's not what's coming from the pulpit. Now, his ministers, ministers, are hard pressed to hold the attention of the average assembly's audience while espousing the things that cannot be physically handled, touch, taste, feel, physically connected with. And what is commendably averred is that ministering should elicit issues rather than doctrine, because they say issues inform and doctrine divide. Don't preach doctrine. I got a book upstairs that tells you how to build a ministry, and I'm glad I bought it, because every time I read it, it lets me know what I'm not going to do.
Amen. I hear you. Thank God. Amen.
They say issues divide, issues inform, and doctrine divide, and people need to be informed. You see how backwards that is? Now, this is not something that just fell out the sky. During the past two or three generations, really, I don't mean generations, 20 years, I'm not talking about scores, I'm talking about centuries now. You know, you go all the way back, coming out of the Reformation, you walked into a church during Luther's era. The new church that emerged out of the Reformation. First of all, many people could read, and that's they had readers that would stand up and read the Bible, and people learned what was in there from reading it, because for 1,000 years the presiding church hierarchy didn't want the people to read the Bible. You see, because if you don't know what's there, if you don't know what's in this Bible, I can tell you anything. But if you're looking at it and I'm saying something and it doesn't click, it doesn't match up, and you say, "Wait, hold it, man. You know, we love you, Pastor, but we think you need a little rest there."
Amen.
So coming out of the Reformation, you would go into a church and the preaching service would last 2, 3, 4 hours. So I said, "Whoa." But remember, they had been kept from the scriptures for 1,000 years. And they had readers that would sometimes read out of the scriptures for an hour. And then the preaching would come to explicate or explain what was being Red.
Red. That's right. Glory to God. Thank God. Amen.
Now, sometimes after that, and of course, this is all the workings of God for His purpose and His intent, the church moved away from doctrine to issues of the day. To solving the world's problems. There's nothing wrong with churches being in job providing secular education. I have no problem with that. As long as that's not what is the major. Or even talking about some social issues. But I have problems with becomes the major. Of course, politically, I mean, it's amazing. It is amazing. It's amazing as I look at TV and even some of the churches that have into politics. They're getting tired of it. Can you imagine? All week long, you've looked at ABC, NBC, CBS, MSNBC. Those of you that watch Fox. And all other networks, as well as the local news, all you've heard is politics all week, and then you come to church for the same thing? Are you out of your mind? Seems like this would be the place where you get a break. Because it's all lies on both sides. Ooh. See, they're all telling you it's going to get better. This word is telling us it's going to get worse. Do you believe men or you believe God? Well, why God allowed it to be worse? You know what I mean? Because for it to disappear and dissipate, it has to get worse first. Not only is it going to get worse, it's going to disappear. And so, in that era, they preached and then it changed. It went from the inner man to the outer man. And then they confused the inner man with the outer man.
Right. Right.
And to this day, God's people are confused. And this is what causes us to get frustrated. We get frustrated with ourselves. You know why? Because we're looking at the outer man. And we're assessing him as though he's the inner man.
Right.
The inner man is not the outer man reformed.
Right.
No, you can't reform the outer man. Sometimes he identifies with the inner man, but many times he doesn't. And when he doesn't, somebody said, well, he's giving the church a bad name, giving the body of Christ a bad name. No, you're not. The body of Christ is the inner man. That's who Paul was referring to in that sixth chapter, Romans, verse 17 and 18. He's talking about the inner man. He gets to 19, basically says how the outer man should relate. Identify with the inner man. There's nothing wrong with the inner man. There's nothing wrong with you, the inner man, positioned in the body of Christ before the foundation of the world. There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, you can have confidence. I mean, you can be encouraged this morning. Even with how bad we act sometimes, that's not you in Christ. That's you in the flesh. And I always say, well, you said that, didn't you? No, you said that now, that means you're giving people license to go out. No, you don't. That 19th verse that I speak about, Paul is exalting, and hopefully that's what these scriptures are, to give enlightenment so that you become more acquainted with the inner man. Amen. Because what? He has the nature of God. And to know him that is Christ is to what? Love him. And you will try to identify with that which is good. And abide it. And so this is where we are. Let's look at a document. I probably won't get through this morning. One of these days, y'all going to come in here and let me do like they did back in the 17th century. It's just by the shake. Preach about 3 or 4 hours.
Bring it on.
That always elicited a lot of humor. Pastor, we know you're just kidding. But during the past generations, pulpits have given less and less prominence to doctrinal teaching. What is doctrinal teaching? Now, the word doctrine itself, of course, it means teaching, and there are a lot of doctrines. We'll get into that in a minute. But basically, we're talking about what's in the book, and what's really in the book. But they have moved from doctrinal preaching in favor of topically focusing on social issues. And this is why I teach those that are in this ministry, don't stand up here talking about what your subject is. Yet you do have a subject. What's the subject?
Jesus.
You're not talking about Jesus, you wasted our time. Social issues. Today, with very rare exceptions, scripture doctrine has no place at all, because in most assemblies, the resounding cry, appeal, opinion from the pews is unmistakable. Now, in that book I've got upstairs, they've got little sheets where you can give to your parishioners like a survey and let them fill it out so that you'll know what they're interested in, so you'll know what to give them. Testament, that doesn't work. Was God ever interested in Israel's opinions?
No.
When in the Bible have you ever seen God stop to find out what the people want so he can give it to them? That is so downright. You can put whatever adjective you want in there. That's crazy. That's ludicrous. Now here I'm with my old depraved self being asked to help set the agenda. See the crazy stuff that's going down? That is crazy. What I want, I'm talking about me now. You know, what my flesh wants. First of all, it doesn't want too much that's coming out of here, if anything at all. Follow me. These are some of the comments that I haven't written down. A, we don't want messages conveyed in the spiritual realm of pure thought. We want daily living experiences. We don't want dry doctrine. B, we need practical sermons. What do you mean practical? Sermons not infused with metaphysical dogmas. Well, what do you mean, preacher? That's what they consider subject to remove from everyday life. As such, is commonly viewed as being without form or substance. In other words, if I can't see it and touch it and taste it and physically connect with, then you can keep it. If it's valuable, I'm able to put it in Comerica Bank. You know what? Number three. And this is where the word churches come in. And I know this recording, but I don't care. The word faith churches that have sprung up. Big churches. They operate in response to number C. Give us how to. And not what and why is. Give us how to. You know, how to, the how to. You know how the how to books in the secular sector swept it and become. If you want to sell a book, just put a how to, and they brought that mess right onto the church. Five ways to get out of debt. Five ways to, you know, how to get your healing and keep it. Isn't that crazy? The man that Jesus healed, Lazarus, didn't keep it. In fact, Jesus raised him from the dead. Where's Lazarus? Where's Lazarus? How did he die? He got sick again. How to? Instead of why? Deal with how when you don't know why?
I hear you.
Or what? D. Give us Christ without all the scripture theology. Isn't that crazy? I'm telling you why that's so crazy. It's sad to state that such anti-scripturally senseless cries were and are so readily heeded. These intuit are senseless. Well, what's I better stop you. I've got it there too. What intuit said, Pastor, you threw a word at us. Right. That's alleged awareness is what they feel. Led to awareness or knowledge of something without having to actually think or learn about it. I got to think about it too hard. Give us something simple. You know, what's that adage they have? Keep it simple, stupid. Brought that to some preaching manuals to say, keep it simple. Keep it where the people can understand. Except you're not talking about Paul's writings. What did Peter say about Paul's writing?
Hard to understand.
Said, why you mean whatever hard then how it's good at the hard to understand it? No. You don't understand what he's saying there. The Holy Spirit. Who is the teacher?
The Holy Spirit.
Who is the teacher?
The Holy Spirit.
Our problem is we forget who the teacher is. You preach the word and the Holy Spirit. We give illumination and elucidations to who? To whom the Holy Spirit wills.
That's right.
I tell the ministers here, do you appear preaching and you look out there and you see some people that are asleep and some folk that seem like they're bored. Said, no, you keep preaching. You keep preaching. No, you keep preaching. Even if someone gets up and walk out because they say, oh man, I don't. You keep preaching. You keep preaching this. Why? Because this is the word of God. This is what God has given to the church. But here's the problem. We have all of these intuit. You know what that means now, right? We have these intuit cause what? Their senses because of their alleged inabilities to address us, but they are not senseless because they have the ability to dress the experience of pure scripture grace conceptuality. Everybody said scriptural grace conceptuality. Say it again. Scriptural grace conceptuality. If you don't know what grace is, you're in sad shape as a child of God. Grace is what got you here. Grace is your staying power. Grace is your sustainer. Grace is the only thing that makes sense in the praying creation. There's no other foundation source for spiritual practicalities. Everybody says spiritual practicalities. To be built upon other than the grace doctrines scriptures, or the grace scriptures doctrine. What are the grace scripture doctrines? Justification. Sanctification. Perpetuation. Imputation. Reconciliation. Adoption. Glorification. These are things that are unknown in the church. And these are the things upon which your sustenance depends. That's the girl that brought you to the dance. That's what established you and put you in the body of Christ. Here's our problem. We don't know that we're in the body of Christ. Because we don't know how one was placed in the body of Christ. And we don't know when. When were you put in the body of Christ? In eternity. That's why Paul said, when this earthly house of this tabernacle is destroyed, we have what?
The building of God.
Building of God. What are you talking about? The body of Christ? Not made with him. What are you talking about? Not physical. Spiritual. What is the body? He's eternal. How can that be? Because he's in the heavenlies. Where's the heavenlies? In Christ. Ephesians 1 and 3. Most of God's people don't know that, sadly. So you're not appreciating your salvation because you don't have the information that will help you to appreciate your salvation. Now, listen, Christ cannot be spiritually known unless he is preached according to the scriptures. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, First Corinthians chapter 15, 3 and 4, and chapter 15 of First Corinthians is not a funeral message. To a funeral not too long ago, and he did a masterful job of preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. That's great. I said, my God, I had listened to him a few times on the radio. I said, wouldn't it be great if this is what he preached every Sunday? The essence of who you are in Christ from eternity, it's not just good when you get out of here. It's good to know now. It's going to sustain you now. It's going to give you joy and speakable and full of God now.
I'm
going to wait till I manifest in the body of Christ and the glorified body to appreciate it. I want to appreciate it now. But the problem is we don't know him. We have no appreciation for the inner man because we don't know what he is. And you don't know what he is if you don't know who Christ is? So, well, we know who Christ is. You know, he's the one that he raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, he walked on the water. He fed the thousands with the two fish and five loaves of bread. You know, no. We want to know him as Paul. When Paul met Jesus, he was not in that forum. On the road to Damascus, he didn't meet the physical Jesus. He had already been resurrected. We want to know him. How do we want to know him? We want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to preach on that one of these days. Knowing Jesus. How do you know him? Most people think of God on the basis of food to eat, food on my table, and that's fine. Oh my God, you know, somebody's always going to go the other way with this thing. The healing my body, that's fine, but he's more than that. I need to know he's more, because at some point, maybe there won't be food on my table, or my body might not get healed, but I still want to know him. That's not all Jesus is about. But you got to know him through information. And so preaching has to be according to the scriptures. Which means he certainly cannot be preached according to the scriptures if scripture doctrine is put on the shelf. If you don't know him according to justification, you don't know him. If you don't know him according to propitiation, you don't really know him. If you don't know him according to imputation, oh my God, and adoption, and whoa, hallelujah, all those glorious things that he did in the first chapter of Ephesians, where Paul states, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who having blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens. In Christ. Oh my God. That's what action is. That way I'm not held captive to what's going down on Wall Street. Or what's happening. Oh my God. Everyone could be starving, including me. And if I know him like I really should know him, it doesn't take away the joy. Doesn't alter my assessment of him. Knowing him, in essence, is more than a secularly correct cliche. But indeed, knowing him is a scripture aphorism. Remember in Philippians chapter 10, 3 and 10 in our segment, we don't have time to go through. When that verse there, Paul says, knowing him, and here you have, and just allow me to get to this. What is aphorism? It's a saying. It's a saying that espouses and conveys a principle. You know, Shakespeare said, to do what? No, Shakespeare I'm talking about. To forgive is divine. I forgot the first part. To err is human. To forgive is divine. That's an aphorism. And in that verse, that infinitive there, to know or knowing him, of course there are no gerunds in the Greek, is an aphorism. But it is what we call an articular infinitive. And my wife could tell you, she's an English teacher, tell you that you could move that out of there and read the other thing, and you put it in or leave it out. It doesn't have to be in there. Why doesn't it have to be in there? Because the rest of it tells you the same thing. what knowing him is. Knowing him, take it out. What is knowing him? In the power of his resurrection. In the power of his rise. But you see, we don't know any of that because we come here and we talk about things. Things that are disappearing. Things that are being devalued. Even your money. Your money. Oh my God. Alright, give me about 10 minutes. I'm going to bail out this morning. Amen. I'm feeling better though. Amen. Thank the Lord. Unfortunately, many of God's people do not know him in their most intimate relation of having been son position in him before the creation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, you're hard pressed to walk into any church in this hour, right now, across this nation, and maybe across this world, and find somebody preaching textual natural, even textual synthetic, from Ephesians chapter 1. You know why? Because when you read Ephesians chapter 1, it's talking about what God did before you got here.
That's right.
What he did for you. How he established you before you got here. And what's the importance of that? The importance of that is this. If you're safe in the essence of what he did for you before you got here, then it doesn't matter what happens after you get here. Men of God's people were slaughtered in the arena of the Roman Colosseums. None of that affected what Ephesians chapter 1 is talking about. If you were to lose tomorrow everything you got, your house, foreclosure, and everything you're supposed to have, your pension, that would not affect what's in Ephesians chapter 1, not one iota. So if you establish your joy in what he did in Ephesians chapter 1, then you will not lose your joy because of something that happens out here. And it can, don't you think? What is that? What state was that? Was that Delaware? Where the state of Delaware pension fund, because of what happened this week, it got devalued some $500 billion. It might not have been Delaware, just in case somebody, but it's one of the states. Pensions got devalued by $500 billion. Because what happens is they put your pension, and the way they're able to pay it out is they put it in some money market certificates, or they put it somewhere. And they have people who are on a board that decides the fireman pension fund, you know, it's somewhere. And I dare say that most of that stuff took a hit this past week. What if something came and wiped it out? Would your joy be gone? Well, you know, how are you going to be happy if you can't pay your bills? Yes, you can. I'm a witness. You can be happy when you can't pay your bills. Well, you're just a bad fella. No. Sickness. Who knows what's going to come? Or what's on the horizon? For any of us. If you got the so-called bad news tomorrow, would your joy be gone? No. Oh my God. hence, it is certainly not surprising that the masses flock to the modern age messages, which resonate in secularity. We won't do it here. If this place never fills up, we won't do it here. Oh, yeah, I got some books upstairs, and you know, if I followed some of that stuff, you know, you packed out with what? What have you accomplished? And what have you sacrificed? I said to you right now this morning, Grace Gospel, I love you, but I would turn in my resignation if a board came to me and told me not to preach this. Let's go with the trend. I said, God bless you, I love you, I'm out of here. I'm serious. If I don't preach this, I don't preach. And I would rather have 5 or 10 people around the table teaching this than to have 5,000, 10,000, 20,000 people in a big arena somewhere preaching that which is going to fall. It's going to fail. Preaching foolishness and folly. Now it is disappointing to observe that so many are captured by the so-called practicality trends of accommodations in response to such rampant carnality. However, it's no big surprise, this inevitable course was prophesied in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Elder, I know you still got your Bible open. Everybody, if you have closed, open it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. I'm going to bail out in about 10 minutes. You said that 10 minutes ago. Give me another 10 minutes. We'll be rushing for to get out of here anyway. I like the brother in Africa that writes me and he calls me all the time. When it turns out church people don't want to go home, I say, I wish. You know why? Not a lot of things to go home to. All right. Let's go to the Greek text this time. One. Yeah, let's go. Now read 1, 2, 3. I'm not going to finish anyway.
Read from the Greek text.
From the Greek text.
In the millennial text, chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly witness.
Now, notice that word there. See that word there? They are my teeth for me. They are my teeth for me. Now, in the King James, they say, I charge is not what he said. He said, I solemnly witness, I solemnly testify. Now, they put that word charge there because of what's down in the second verse. There he uses what we call an imperative there. And he said, preach. So they took that up in the first verse. The Word of God doesn't need any help. Keep reading.
I solemnly witness before God and Christ Jesus, the one being about to judge living ones and dead, both by the appearance of him.
That's right. That by there, even though it is in parenthesis, here that word translated appearance of epithanion is an accusative case. So that's the subject there. So you got to say, some say at is by, really. By what? By the appearance of him and what else?
And by the kingdom of him.
That means not he's going to, God, not him to preach it. Lord's going to come, and when he comes, he's going to judge. No. What he's saying is that which I'm saying is going to be judged at his appearing and in his kingdom. That which I'm saying will become evident because of his appearing.
Amen.
That's all Paul is saying. All right, read.
Proclaim the word.
Preach, proclaim. Read that slowly.
Proclaim the word.
Everybody say, proclaim the word.
Proclaim the word. Be attentive.
Mm-hmm.
Seasonably.
Mm-hmm.
Unseasonably.
Stop. Here, that word is kurion. Kyrion. 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 It is a verb. That word translated preach or pulpit. It is a verb. It is in the imperative mood. What is the imperative mood?
Command.
It's a command. But it's in the aorist tense. So what do you have? You have a completed command. Preach the word. In other words, regardless of what's happening down here, you've had your orders from eternity. Preach the word. What is the word? Here's the expression. I'm going to do a little Greek. Y'all just come on along with me now here. Kyrion ton logon. Preach the word. Preach the, what is the word? Logon, what is he talking about? Oh my God, listen what he's saying. Read that slowly again. I'm going to stop here today. Read that slowly.
Seasonably.
No. Go back to the beginning. Proclaim
the word.
Are you with me? All right, stay with me 5 minutes. I'm down. Do what?
Be attentive. Seasonably.
No, go back to the beginning. Everybody got verse 2, say amen.
Verse 2.
Wake up on me now. Come on, right. You're going to need this.
All right, proclaim the word.
Proclaim the word.
Be attentive.
Stop. Be attentive when?
Seasonably.
Uh-huh.
Unseasonably.
Stop. Here's how it actually reads from the manuscripts. Carry on, tongue, walk on. Epistephe. 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 Which is translated, publish or preach the word. Be attentive. That word, there is a verb there. Is epistephe. Epistephe. Accent is on the second syllable there. Mm-hmm. Epistephe. It is a verb. It is in the imperative mood. What is an imperative mood?
Command.
It is in the aorist tense.
Past.
Here you have a past or a completed command to be attentive to the word. What is the word? The word for the church in the grace dispensation. Ever since Paul wrote these epistles,
it's
been
the
mystery. Somebody said, well, that's the mystery. Does that mean something you don't know? No. That terminology is there speaking of what? That terminology is speaking of what is revealed. What is revealed? What's in those writings? That which was known from generations. See, here's the problem with Paul's writings. And I take this up next time I come before you. The problem with Paul's writings is they're not talking about things you can handle. So I'm not going to go into Romans. I'm going to go back in the Old Testament.
Right.
I'm going to take you through the Red Sea. I'm going to take you around the walls of Jericho, where they shouted after walking around there 7 days and the wall fell down, because you understand that. No. Because you read some other places where Israel went into battle and got turned every which way but loose. You go to some other places and you find them being captured and taken away into Babylon.
That's right.
You go into some other places, you find them having been scattered to this day. We don't even know where the 10 tribes are. God knows,
man.
But we don't know.
Man.
We want true victory. What is true victory? Let me finish this. We have two words here. They are both what we call adjectival adverbs. The first one is ephkaros, which is translated literally in time or in season. That is when the time is ripe or when the time is right or when it is convenient. So as God gives opportunity and is convenient and they like it, preach it. But he didn't stop there. The other adjective or adverb is akaros, which is translated out time, or out season, or out of season. That is when the time is not right, when the time is not right, or when it's inconvenient. When is it inconvenient? When you have a assembly full of people that's sitting up there that's bored because you're talking about things they can't reach out, touch, taste, and smell, and physically connect with. So is that what I should preach? No. What did it just say? Be attentive. Be attentive to the word. What word? These words, these wholesome words. Be attentive to doctrine. Yeah. They may not like justification. Perpetuation. You say propitiation, they might say, well, what is this? That's something to eat? No, it's better than something to eat.
Yeah.
In the natural, it's something to eat in the spiritual.
Amen.
Listen. Spiritual tranquility does not denote being totally oblivious or indifferent to physical surroundings. Now, to teach this would be erroneous in the sense that being in Christ in itself transcends being on earth or anywhere else in the universe. So when we talk about eternal viewing and we talk about these eternal things and we preach the eternal doctrines of grace, we have to understand that they are more reliable than spinning in apprehension of worldly viewing. Because we saw that this week with all this stuff that's going around us. But in spite of that, that's where our focus is this morning. We're heading into an election, but we're not getting up here talking about politics. You say, well, who's going to help him have Wesley get in office and that? And they said, no. Yeah, but what you don't understand is, you know who's going to win the election? God has already picked him out. When did he pick him out? In eternity? What are you talking about? You go to the Old Testament, he raises one up, and then what?
Puts one down.
And doesn't mean that the one he raised up, is he's endorsing what he's doing. Did he endorse Pharaoh? Who raised Pharaoh up?
God.
Why did he do it? And show my power. My purpose, my own purpose. So that's who's going to win. Don't get all upset about who's going to win the election and yourself. No, that's good citizen. And the board is going to meet in a few minutes. And when at our annual meeting, we're putting We're going to put an amendment into our Constitution. Unless you all vote me down, I'll tell you right now what it's going to say. No politicking in here. All are welcome. You're not coming up behind, and he said, well, they're not going to bother us now because we're small. If we grew to be 5,000, no politicking. Don't come in here with your lies. And lies are coming from both sides. The words of lie is a lie because it's telling us that they have the solution to make things better. And when I look in prophecy, this country is not even mentioned.
Amen.
What does that mean? At that time, what? It's no longer a power to be reckoned with. Right now, if the Antichrist came, he'd have to sit down with George W., wouldn't he? Huh? Or McCain or Obama, whoever's going to take over. Not going to be a problem when he comes. Why? Because this country won't be what it is. But our happiness, our blissfulness, our joy is not based upon that. We have joy. We have peace. We have tranquility. Based on what? Not what he has done. Sister Harris, I want to sing this song. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Where's that found it? Somebody find that. That's what we're going to sing this morning. Oh my God. Keep the tape rolling, brothers. I want this on tape. Did y'all hear me up there in the sound booth? Keep it rolling. Keep it rolling. Don't turn it off. Amen. What page is that? All that thrill my soul is Jesus. Huh? See, we're not looking at the stock market this morning or what's happening on Wall Street. And they say, you better watch Wall Street because whatever happens on Wall Street, it translates to Main Street, where you live. No. That's not our joy. Huh? Keep the tape rolling. Keep the tape rolling. Keep it rolling. 463. Oh my God, our joy. We're going to be happy. I want to see those that are part of this ministry happy no matter what's going on out there. Huh? Don't you come through these doors with your head down because the stock market went down and you lost some of your money or some pension. Amen. And say, well, you know, I lost money. I had $150,000 in the account. The bank failed and $50,000 of my money gone. You know, God, even if it all gets wiped out, we're going to be happy. What's that? For what? All right. Go ahead. All that thrill my soul. Sing it. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. Everybody, all that thrill my soul. Lift your voices. He is more. And the fairest of 10,000. In my blessed Lord. Verse 2. Deeper. Oh, say it now. All that thrills my soul. He is all. And he's the fairest of 10,000. In my blessed Lord. Verse 3. Thank you. prayer of my soul. He is more than the fairest of 10,000. Verse 4. Every knee all that prayer of my soul. And the fairest of 10,000. Last verse. And forever, and forever, praise Him, His name, all that through my soul. He is more than the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord. Now give Him a praise. Hallelujah. Give Him a praise. Give Him a praise. Hallelujah. 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 Glory. Glory.